Sarah lived to be 127 years old. She died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. Then Abraham rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. He said, I am a foreigner and stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site here so I can bury my dead. The Hittites had replied to Abraham, Sir, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will refuse you his tomb for burying your dead. Then Abraham rose and bowed down before the people of the land, the Hittites. He said to them, If you are willing to let me bury my dead, then listen to me and intercede with Ephron, son of Zohar, on my behalf. So he will sell me the cave of Machpelah, which belongs to him and is at the end of his field. Ask him to sell it to me for the full price as a burial site among you. Ephron the Hittite was sitting among his people, and he replied to Abraham in the hearing of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of his city. No, my lord, he said, listen to me. I give you the field and I give you the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of my people. Bury your dead. Again, Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in their hearing, Listen to me, if you will. I will pay the price of the field. Accept it from me so I can bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, Listen to me, my lord. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver, but what is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Abraham agreed to Ephron's terms and weighed out for him the price he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weight current among the merchants. So Ephron's field in Machpelah, near Mamre, both the field and the cave in it, and all the trees within the borders of the field, was deeded to Abraham as his property in the presence of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. Afterward, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which is at Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave in it were deeded to Abraham by the Hittites as a burial site.
So watching King Charles' coronation a little while ago brought back memories of 1997. And I had to do the maths. It's 26 years ago now, when I was stunned by the news reports of the death of Princess Diana in that Paris road tunnel. I can remember having a strange feeling that something like that shouldn't happen to someone like her. We were on a church camp at the time, and the whole weekend was very subdued as we came to terms with the news. Like, I never met her, but it just seems to sometimes those kind of celebrity deaths strike you. We watched the huge outpouring of grief in England leading up to a funeral. But death, no matter whether it's sudden or sort of expected, it's always a terrible blow. Here in Genesis 23, we have recorded the death of another princess. Sarai's name was changed to Sarah, which it means princess. And it was changed when God announced to Abraham that she will bear the son to him that will be the one through whom all the promises that God has made will come true. Back in chapter 21, when Sarah was 90 years old, her son is born, and we saw the joyful laughter that came into the household and into Sarah's heart. It's 37 years later now, where she dies at the age of 127. And when someone gets to that kind of age, it doesn't happen nowadays, but people say, oh, she's had a good innings. Yeah, but that doesn't lessen the grief. Everyone was shocked by Diana's death. It was so sudden and so unnecessary in a way. And she was young and popular and beautiful, as though those things should exempt you from dying. But it's no less devastating when someone older dies or dies after a long illness. It always comes as a blow. There's never a good time to die. So being told that someone has had a good innings or that they're better off now, that isn't always the comfort that's intended. Having spent these weeks getting to know Abraham and Sarah, sharing their joys and sorrows, their trials and their triumphs, it's sad to come and to hear this news. They've been married for well over 60 years, probably closer to 80, and now they are separated by death. Now, we've seen all the way through that Abraham's never been a spiritual superman. He's not better than us. He is an ordinary guy for whom God had an extraordinary plan. So he felt like we feel. He struggles like we struggle. And so a whole chapter is devoted to Sarah's death and burial because it gives us very important things to hold on to about death and our hope for the future. So verses 1 and 2 give us a way forward in our grief. And then the rest of the chapter helps us understand how we can have hope even in our grief. So verse 2, we read that Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. We've had a few firsts as we've gone through Abraham's life, and this is the first time we see Abraham weeping. Not in any of the other trials of his life, and some of them were pretty severe, does Moses record Abraham weeping. So why is it recorded now? And that just sounds like a dumb question out loud, doesn't it? Oof. Abraham's wife has just died. Of course he'll cry about that. But on the other hand, we could say, well, if it's that obvious, well, why record it at all? We just assume that he cried. But like with everything in the Bible, just even that little detail is helpful to us. Martin Luther, from all the years ago, said something very helpful about this. He said, why does Moses tell us that Abraham wept? Did a man so great weep and sorrow and walk about with a downcast expression? Where's the man who overcame four kings and set Lot free or offered his dearly beloved son? Why does Abraham weep? My answer is that by this example, Holy Scripture shows that mourning or weeping over dead parents, a spouse or children or friends does not displease God. Indeed, it is wrong not to weep. So that's Martin Luther's take on it, that the reason why it's recorded for us, even though we sort of assume that it happened, is because God's giving us permission to weep. He's giving us the okay to grieve. Weeping over someone that we've lost doesn't displease him. Abraham mourns because he's lost his wife Sarah, the love of his life, a godly, noble woman. She was the light of his home, had 60-odd years together. She's been his princess. It was right for him to mourn and weep there. Because sometimes I feel that there's a bit of a pressure on us, particularly as Christians, to not weep and to grieve or to show our grief. We sort of have that Anglo thing of a stiff upper lip at the funeral. That's someone being strong for that, and it's commended, but... and we're also told that the person who's died is a Christian, well then we know that they're better off, we know that they're with Jesus, which is better by far, they're at rest. And those things are true, but there seems to be a pressure that because those things are true, we're not allowed to miss them. They're better off, they're in a better place, they're with Jesus, that's what they would have wanted, and so we can't feel bad about that. We can't express our own grief that they're gone. But Abraham's example is that there is a time for mourning and weeping. Our faith in God doesn't prevent us from missing our loved one. It's not showing a lack of faith to be upset. Jesus wept outside the tomb of Lazarus, and he'd come there with the express purpose of raising him to life. And that great verse in Revelation 21:4 that says, God himself will wipe away all his people's tears, recognizes that there are tears there and that God values them. They're not something to just sort of get over with, but actually he draws near to us and he personally wipes away those tears. The psalm says that he catches our tears in a bottle. He feels that with us. We saw it last week, how Abraham and God shared a common sorrow through the experience of offering Isaac. When someone dies, whether it's young or old or sudden or expected, we instinctively know that it's wrong. It's not the way that it was meant to be. And our tears rightly express our pain. And even if we feel like we've got to keep it together for the funeral, we need to have those times where we can give good expression to our grief. I can remember as a young fella talking to an older couple at the time. And they said that their prayer in thinking about these things is that the other person would die first and be spared the grief of having to bury their spouse. Now, as a young person, sort of having no idea about death at the time. That just sounded weird. But what they loved each other so much that they didn't want the other one to be burdened with grief, and so I'll take that pain rather than you. Abraham's example in verses 1 and 2 shows us that expressing grief is not displeasing to God, or it's a lack of faith. Actually, it's okay to cry, and that many other parts of the Bible tell us that he's right there with us in our tears. They're not wasted, they're not frivolous, they're not embarrassing to God. He actually draws near to us in those places, and he himself will wipe away those tears when he makes all things new. So we're allowed to grieve, and then the rest of the chapter tells us why we can do that in faith. That why we can grieve, but grieve in hope. So Abraham's actions show that he continued to trust God for the future. Only two of the 20 verses deals with Sarah's death itself. The other, the 18, deal with Abraham getting the place for her to be buried. For Sarah, her pilgrimage is completed. Her life has come to its end. She's now at rest. But now the rest of the chapter is Abraham giving expression to his hope, even in his grief. He obtains this burial plot for her. So verses 3 and 4, Abraham rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. He said, "I'm a foreigner and stranger among you." My dad worked for 2 years as an ambulance officer in a little town called Kangaroo Valley, which is sort of up over the mountain behind Nowra. That was where I started school. And I can remember Mum, even when I was at that age, being really frustrated that no one made any effort to get to know us as a family. Finally, when Dad left, they put on a farewell party for us, which sounded really nice. But when we got there, we realised that we were expected to bring our own food. Everyone else had brought their own. So, okay. It seemed to Mum particularly that if you were born in that little community, unless you were born in there, or that your family's generations in that valley, you're never going to be a local. It's just going to be one of those things. You come and go, but we have always been here. Well, for over 60 years, Abraham has been living in Canaan, and yet he still calls himself a foreigner and a stranger. But not because he's been made to feel unwelcome. He's actually expressing this truth. 60 years in the area, but no place to call his own. And yet, back in chapter 13, God had promised to Abraham, "Lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south and east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I'll make your offspring like the dust of the earth. So if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I'm giving it to you." So Abraham's had that promise now for all these years, and he still doesn't have one place that's actually his in that. His descendants will own the land, and so it's sort of ironic that he has to actually buy some of that land that God said is already yours. And so we have this very detailed record of the transaction between Abraham and the Hittites. It gives us a fascinating insight into how business was done back in those days. It shows the respect that Abraham was shown by the locals. They call him a prince. But in verses 5 and 6, they show they don't want to be seen to be taken advantage of a man in grief, so they offer to give him some land. But Abraham also doesn't want to be seen as taking advantage of them either, so he insists on buying the land, and then there's this back and forth over this cave in a field that he's had his eye on. In verses 14 and 15, the owner of the field, Ephron, says, "Listen to me, my lord, the land's worth 400 shekels of silver, but what's that between you and me? Bury your dead." It's a good way to drop the actual asking price into a polite conversation. 4 kilos of silver just to make, and that must make it a very nice field and cave. It looks like a ripoff from here, but Abraham gets the message, doesn't haggle, doesn't want any bad blood between himself and the Hittites. So he weighs out the silver and he takes ownership of that field. Now, why did Moses want to record that whole big conversation? Because I'm sure he didn't record it so that we get to have a good idea of how business was conducted. Now, his first readers, this is their culture, so they would have known all about it. No, he's doing that to make a really clear emphasis on what Abraham's doing. There's a cemetery in Sydney where members of my family are buried, and in that cemetery you can buy family plots. and they're really expensive. You know, 4 kilos of silver would not get them, and you don't get a cave or a field either. So why would you go to the expense of buying a family plot in somewhere like that? Well, I guess there's something comforting about having, no matter where the family moves and scatters to, there's at least one place where we all eventually come back to. And behind it's sort of the assumption that that's going to be a fairly central place. It's obviously been meaningful for the family to buy in that particular cemetery. It's no good buying a plot in Alice Springs if we all live on the Tweed. So buying a family plot in a place says, well, this is where we all come back to. This is where we're going to gather for these important times as a family. I remember reading about a pastor in America that when he was called to a church, the first thing he did was go and buy a plot in the local cemetery as a way of saying, you got me for life. I'm here for the long run. And that's what Abraham's saying as he bought this field. I'm a stranger and I'm an alien here, but we're here to stay. This is going to be the place we as a family will come back to. It was an expression of his trust in God's promises, that his descendants will take possession of the land and they will be here one day. There's only two descendants at the moment, Isaac and Ishmael, but he buys the field for the burial plot in expectation that God's promises, that have been many over the years, are actually going to be fulfilled. And as we read on through Genesis, we see that that trust is vindicated. Abraham will be buried there later by Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac and Rebekah are also buried in this field. Joseph buried his father Jacob there before they went to Egypt. And then the book of Genesis ends with Joseph's charge to his sons, don't bury me in Egypt, but make sure you take my body back to Canaan so I can be buried in that same field as my father and grandfather and great-grandfather. So he died trusting the same promises as Abraham. He knew that God will settle Abraham's descendants in the land of Canaan. And although Joseph didn't live to see it himself, he knew that it was going to happen and he didn't want to be left behind. So Abraham's decision to buy this plot of land is an expression of his hope for the future. He grieved naturally and appropriately, but he also had his eyes on the future. He knew that God was in control and he trusted him for that. Now, we don't have that kind of block of land to help us in our grief and for our sense of the future. So how do we express a similar kind of hope to Abraham? Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we learn that the Christians in the town of Thessalonica were shocked by the deaths of some of their church family. They were sort of going on the expectation that Jesus will return at any moment. And now someone's died in that time. Are they going to miss out when Jesus returns? Are they going to be forgotten? And so Paul comforts them in that chapter. He says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left at the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. It's a beautiful promise that we have there in the gospel. We grieve when we lose a loved one, but we don't grieve as though we have no hope. The word of God holds out to us a certain hope for those who die trusting in Jesus. When we bury our dead, we do it knowing that the grave cannot keep them. Will be reunited in the sky when the Lord Jesus returns. And Paul finishes that passage by saying, after that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. So we remain strangers and aliens in this world with our eyes fixed on our eternal home. It's true, and it's a great comfort for us that dying for the believer is a homecoming, and that we will see our loved ones again, that we'll be together with them and with the Lord forever. And all this is possible because of Jesus' death and resurrection. In John 8, Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Now, Abraham was given an awareness of what God was going to do through Jesus. Maybe that was through the events of chapter 22. Remember how God called Abraham to sacrifice his son, and he had to hold those two. He's the heir of all the promises, and yet I've got to kill him. The only conclusion he could come to was that God must be able to raise him from the dead. So maybe it was that that helped Abraham see something of the Lord Jesus. Or maybe it was because that in their shared sorrow, God and Abraham, God revealed that to Abraham, that this is why you went through that. You will see the day when the Lord Jesus will destroy that final enemy of death. Abraham knew what God would do, and he rejoiced in it, and he trusted God in it. So Abraham looked forward to Jesus. We look back to Jesus, and we have the same hope. That his death and resurrection has given us the hope for the future, that death doesn't have the final word, that it can't separate us forever. Eternal life will conquer death, the final enemy. And that's because of Jesus' death and resurrection. He's dealt with that root cause of death, that his death in our place has destroyed the power of sin. And so here, as Abraham grieves, he shows us, and God shows us, that it's okay to grieve. But he's also expressing his hope for the future, that Abraham buried Sarah trusting in the promises of God. We say farewell to our loved ones also trusting in the same promises of God. That we can say with Paul, thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through Jesus our Lord. How about I pray about that? And if we've got questions, we could do that too. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We've thought all through the service about the way that you've drawn near to us in so many different ways. And that particularly as we took part in the Lord's Supper and remembered the extent of Jesus' love for us, willing to lay down his life in our place, willing to die in order to swallow up death forever. Lord, we thank you for the great victory he's won on our behalf, that we grieve in the face of death, and yet we have this hope that life will overcome death. Thank you for the real comfort it is to know that our loved ones are safe in your keeping, and that they're already experiencing some of the joy of eternal life. Lord, we pray that you would help us as we continue to grieve for them, or sometimes when that catches us out of the blue. Thank you that you're the one who draws near to us, and you hold our tears in a bottle, that you will personally wipe away every one of our tears when we see you face to face. Father, give us that comfort that we need in our grief. Grant us peace of heart as we struggle, knowing that this is not the way you created the world to be. But instead, we see the horrible results of sin and its effects throughout all of creation. And yet we also hold fast to the fact that Jesus has won that victory. And even though we die, we will live. And we thank you that that is true for everyone who dies trusting in the Lord Jesus. So we pray that, help us in our moments to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus. And for our own hope, when it comes time for us to die, that we might be able to do that trusting in him, the one who's gone ahead of us and has overcome for us. So we pray it in his great name. Amen.